All right, well, why don't we go ahead and be thankful together. Would you guys pray with me? Let's be seeking the Lord's presence. Father, we just thank you. God, we just acknowledge your presence. We know, Lord, that you love us. You've demonstrated it. How many times have we learned lessons, Lord, and yet, you know, we come to those same lessons again and we have to decide if we're going to follow through in faith or fall back in fear. I pray, Lord, just as we look into your word tonight, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would grow us, that, Lord, that you would build us up. And, Lord, we just thank you because you love us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we've been studying through and we've seen a little bit about Mr. Elijah from time to time. We're going to see him again tonight. But as we look at him tonight, we must remember his past. Of course, we've been going through line on line, so we know his past, right? And we're going to look back at that later and see how he is now facing again a similar trial to what he once blew it on. Except this time he doesn't blow it. Praise the Lord, right? But as we've gotten into chapter 1 of 2 Kings, and again, this is immediately following Ahab's death. His son Ahaziah becomes king in Samaria, right, in the northern kingdom of Israel. Of course, he's a chip off the old block, just like old dad did, you know, following after the idolatry of the nation. And he sent, we saw last time that he had a fall, and he sent to the area of the Philistines, to Ekron, to approach a idol called Baal-zebub. And of course, then Elijah was sent to give him some bad news. You're not ever going to survive this because, you know, that's the Lord's decree. And he didn't repent. We didn't see him, like, come to the Lord at that point, but he started asking questions. Well, what did he look like, you know? And we'll read some of that. But again, as we think about today, Ahaziah is going to send some troops to get Mr. Elijah to come and see him, right? Actually going to get him and bring him to the king. And it's not really told to us in the passage why he wants to get Elijah. Just said, go get him. And, well, I guess the third time, they finally remember you're supposed to say please, right? We're going to notice that. And then everything works out. But he still gets the same message. So three things I think that we'll see tonight. It's kind of a phase two of this renewed contest between the house of Ahab and the Lord. And then we see also Elijah overcoming fear and walking in obedience. And that's so important, right? And then ultimately we see God's word accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent, which it always does, right? I'd like to start out just kind of leading in with what we read last time and then just pick up in verse 9 for tonight's teaching, and we'll just go verse by verse then. But again, just getting that context of what we saw last time, we'll pick up in verse 2 just to kind of roll through and get the context. It says, "Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. And so he sent messengers and said to them, 'Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury.' But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed, and when the messengers returned to him," of course that's to the king, "he said to them, 'Why have you come back?'" Right? Several days' journey. They came back short and early. "So they said to him, 'A man came up to meet us and said to us, Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them," of course they didn't bother getting the guy's name to talk to him, "What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" And so they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." He was known, right? He was a known quantity. He had a reputation. Verse 9, our teaching for tonight. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men, and so he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of a hill, and he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So again, Ahaziah's mom is Jezebel. Now you remember the situation with Jezebel after the Mount Carmel experience, right? She had put a death threat out on Elijah, right? A price on his head. And here is her son, Ahaziah, demanding that Elijah come down and basically come see the king, right? Well, I want to go look at 19, 1 Kings 19 for a second and just remind ourselves of that, because I think it's key to seeing what we're going to see tonight in the text. So that's two or three pages to your left. 1 Kings 19, just four verses, and then we'll probably head right back over. But it says here in 1 Kings 19, "And Ahab told Jezebel," verse 1, "Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done about killing the 450 prophets," right? "Also how that he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree, under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am neither no better than my father's,'" right? So we see him in this depressed state. He was running in fear, running for his life. Of course, later when he talks with the Lord, you see it in verse 10, right? He says, "The Lord, I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel, forsaking your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So they were going to kill him if they could get their hands on him, and he knew it. And this was his state back then when he got threatened. But now let's go back to where we're at tonight and see how Mr. Elijah handles this situation where that the king of Israel, Ahaziah, is seeking to get him, right? Sends out troops after him. You know, I guess the way that he dressed, he just didn't fit in kingly courts, that's for sure, right? He wore a leather belt and around his waist. He was a hairy guy, right? Maybe camel hair coat, just like John the Baptist, right? But we see him here, verse 9. "Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. And so he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.'" You see exclamation points in your Bible. I have that in mind. But he's sending out a deployment of troops here to escort the prophet to come see him. 50 men to come out and get him. I mean, that's pretty good odds, really. 50-1, unless you're fighting Chuck Norris or maybe Elijah the Tishbite. Maybe that stands true there. But the captain here, when he comes, he's kind of insolent toward Elijah and his attitude, demanding, bossing around God's spokesman here. Is it intended to be punishment for the message that was delivered by Elijah? Maybe that's it. We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But the deployment of troops came there, and they certainly knew where to find Elijah. They knew where to find him. They went right where he would be at. Sure enough, there he was sitting up on the hilltop. They knew. And that tells us that also that they could have sent and spoke to him and asked for a word from the Lord instead of going over to the Philistine area. They knew where he would be, but they didn't go find him to get a word from the Lord. But this announcement of the king's death, it did not, as we already have seen, didn't lead the king to repent. In fact, it seems he's seeking to lay hands on God's spokesman instead. I wonder, did the king think that if he took Elijah out that it would nullify the prophecy? I mean, would he have thought that? I hope not, but you never know with some folks. Again, he sends out, he calls him man of God. Now, I don't believe that the captain really saw him as a prophet. He used that to speak to him, but I don't think he had any concern that the man of God was going to get him. Why does he think that he can order God's prophet around? Well, it's probably because he has no fear of God, right? The captain has no fear there. And obviously, they knew Elijah's reputation. It couldn't have died. It's only been maybe a decade since Mount Carmel. Surely someone in the group knew about what Elijah had done there up on the hill. Well, later on, when we get down to 15, we're going to see that there's an indication that Elijah was very concerned at this moment, right? Maybe even fearful. You know, if you've had a traumatic experience that's really shook you in life, and then you go through something like that again, it can really be hard to cope with. You can have a tendency to want to run from the situation. Elijah's in a situation, these soldiers have been sent out to lay hands on him. Come down from the other. They're demanding he come down. He could have been very shaken. He could have wanted to run for his life. They're going to get me, Lord. You see, it's funny. Sin in the world oftentimes blinds people's eyes. They don't have fear of God because they're so caught up with what they're doing. And they don't even think about what they're doing, really. We see here in verse 10, it says, "So Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men." You see, years before he ran from Jezebel, but today he stands his ground, doesn't run, and he lets the Lord do the fighting. He lets God do it. You know, and he remains focused on what he's supposed to do, remains in his place, and the Lord deals with it. Before I go on farther into this, what stands out to you guys about this? It's Wednesday night. We can share a little bit. We can talk. Does something stand out to you guys that you want to discuss on this portion? Or what stood out to you guys? Anything? Yes?
Well, the fact that they approach him with a garrison of 50 men, it seems to speak about their respect or what they, like Elijah's, is formidable. I mean, why would you come out with such a troop of, 50 men is a lot. I mean, if you have 50 men coming after you, that's a lot.
Yeah. They must have thought that he was pretty formidable, you know, because they sent 50 soldiers out there with the commander to get him, right? What else stands out to you guys?
I wonder what they thought 10 seconds before the fire actually came down when Elijah was like, "Let fire consume you."
Yeah, it makes you wonder what they did think, right? Well, bossing around God's servant, this was God's direct spokesman. He was a prophet, and he was known as a prophet. His predictions had come true, right? And to boss around God's representative like that, essentially it's to boss around God, right? This is God's representative, and you're going to go tell him what to do? That means you don't have any respect for the Lord. You know, you think about Elijah, put yourself in his shoes for a second. There could be a temptation there to compromise your message, right? Yeah, you know, look, you got 50 men here trying to get you. And there could be that temptation to compromise a little bit. But he doesn't. He stands his ground. He, you know, pronounces this judgment that's going to come upon them. Sure enough, he doesn't come down. Fire comes down. And that's what happens. And we go on here. Again, just he held his place. He lets God do the fighting for him. He stood on the promises of God. It says, "Then he sent him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus the king has said, come down quickly.'" So it's not just come down, but come down quickly. Obedience to Ahaziah over reverence for the Lord. That's exactly what this commander is doing. He's obeying the king. and he has no reverence for God whatsoever. He says, come down quickly. And it kind of compounds the demand, right? Come down quickly, right? Don't keep your king waiting. You need to come on down. Apparently, everyone's memory had faded from Mount Carmel. And definitely, since the last 50 troops came out, they forgot about that too. Makes you wonder, like, where the corpses were. If it just completely disintegrated them or what? Who knows? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he is known for calling fire down from heaven. That's just true, right? You know, and he has a reputation. And they're trying to command God's prophet who has a reputation like that? I don't know. That doesn't sound real smart to me. Again, he could have been tempted here to run or to compromise. He doesn't do that. Of course, Ahaziah the king is doubling down. Not just come down, but come down quickly. Don't keep me waiting. I guess if you don't succeed, try again, right? That's the old saying. King was like, well, the first 50 didn't do nothing. They didn't ever come back. We'll send some more out. 100 men to this mission. But you know, God does not take orders from mankind. Never has, never will. He's not like a drive-thru where you go through and you just want it cheap and quick, right? That's not how it works with God. He's not that way. But back to this compromising thing that I brought up. You know, today, the church as a whole largely is in a dangerous place because there often is a temptation to compromise the message. And, you know, there's a real fear of rejection or bad responses from people if you don't give them what they want. These captains, they probably looked awful fierce when they were demanding him to come down the hill. But he didn't come down the hill. He stood his ground and let God do the fighting. He stood his ground as a man of God. Even though he was rejected by these people from the world, he stood his ground. You know, you and I need to be careful when the temptation to compromise the message comes. Because we could very quickly compromise so that we don't get rejected or have ugly faces made at us. But we need to be careful with that. Elijah didn't compromise. He didn't run for fear. He's not running in fear. He's standing fast, holding on to the Lord, right? Which is where you need to in a situation. It says in verse 12, so Elijah answered and said to them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Wash and repeat. Well, it's clearly a supernatural event. It calls it the fire of God in Scripture. The fire of God. And there are people who question the morality of Elijah calling fire down on these soldiers that were out to get him and lay hands on him. There are those who are critical of this. You know, Leviticus 24:16, I believe is the verse, says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, right? And they were not honoring God, that's for sure. And they were dissing his prophet, which was his representative. The Lord's here judging these people who were coming against him and against his prophet. We remember from Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul was going, or the Saul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was going there to arrest Christians. And Jesus, you know, why are you persecuting me, right? He takes it personal when people come against his people. Well, Elijah holds his place and lets God do the fighting. Man's authority does have limits. Man cannot supersede the Lord. Man cannot supersede the Lord. Again, Elijah is the Lord's prophet. He takes his orders from the Lord and the Lord alone. Ahaziah, proud man, has sacrificed 100 men in this futile attempt, maybe to prevent his own death. Don't know. But I want to bring something up that's in the New Testament that's speaking of this passage today. I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to your right. We're coming back, so don't lose your place. But Luke chapter 9, if you would. Luke chapter 9. Because, you know, again, as I said, there are some people who question the morality of Elijah calling fire down to kill these men like they're innocent and they weren't going to do anything to him, right? another situation where people are trying to imitate what Elijah was doing, but they have a different motive. And Jesus actually calls them out on it. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51, just read down a few verses. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. This is again speaking of Jesus. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, speaking of the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So the scripture has given us these little hints here. The reason that they didn't give him hospitality is because the Lord had intended on him, the Heavenly Father intended on him to be in Jerusalem at a certain time, right? So there's the hand of God involved here. But verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? And of course, you know, Jesus gives these two brothers the nickname, the Sons of Thunder, because of this, right? Mark 3, verse 17. But we see here, their heart, these people didn't show hospitality to Jesus, so they're asking Jesus for permission to call fire down from heaven to burn the people up because of it. Is that the right attitude? Is that the same attitude that Elijah had? No, it's not. Not at all the same. It's a way different scenario. It says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You know, in Elijah's incident, it wasn't injustice on God's part. It wasn't irritation on Elijah's part. And those critics who questioned the morality of him calling fire down, you know, they have to understand that these soldiers were coming out to lay hands on him, to hurt him, to take him captive, if you would. And, you know, here in this situation, Jesus rebukes his disciples because they wanted to call fire down and punish this half-pagan Samaritan village for their lack of hospitality. They weren't going to give me somewhere to stay and something to eat, right? It's a way different scenario. If fire had come down from heaven, that would have been injustice, right? These people just were refusing, you know, hospitality. But Elijah's situation was defensive, and it was supernatural. The Lord sent the fire from heaven. It wasn't he who produced the fire. It's not like Elijah went zap and shot it out of his fingertips, right? He called it down from heaven. It's called the fire of God. So is it good to question the motives behind what God was deciding to do? I don't think so myself, but there are those who out there, they do, right? It wasn't a dishonor to the Lord, and it wasn't injustice to these people who were going to lay their hands on God's prophet. Again, we see in Jesus' thing here, his mission, the Son of Man, he didn't come to destroy men's lives. He never has and never will wanted to do that. But ultimately, he came so that we might be saved, right? That was the whole purpose in Jesus coming. And so he rebuked his disciples for the attitude that they had taken toward these people. Well, let's go back now to 2 Kings as we go a little deeper in here, and we'll see a little more maybe that's present here. Again, the apostles, they had a wrong attitude, and had fire come down from heaven because of that, it would have been an injustice. It would have been immoral. It would have been wrong. But it didn't happen. We see here in verse 13, and again, this is Ahaziah, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of those 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. All right, what do we see here now? Help me out. It's Wednesday night. We can talk, yes. What do we see here now? Yes.
This guy, he probably believed that God was real because he knows that the others are gone.
Yeah.
And he also obviously cares about his troop because he's asking him to spare him and his troops.
Okay, so he cares about his soldiers, and There's got to be something in him that thinks that God is real. Whether he believes in God, that's a question, but definitely something where he thinks it's a real thing here, right? You know, fire come down from heaven. It probably could have been seen from Samaria, you know. I don't know how close they were, but did you have something you were going to say a while ago?
Humble.
He came, he had humility, came and fell down and got down on his knees before Elijah, right? And he gets down and he pleads with him. No, he's not just asking, you know, regular old. He's pleading, please, man, please. You know, he's begging. Anyone else want to comment? Do you have your hand up? What's up?
Well, I think maybe as a soldier, he recognized he was no longer the guy in charge.
He realized he was no longer the guy in charge. Ooh, I like that. That's kind of good. You know, that's true. And honestly, on top of that, he realized that whatever authority Elijah had even superseded the king's, right? Because he says, on your servant and the lives of your 50 servants of yours, right? You know, you know, we're working for you today, boss. Yeah. But this third captain, he is convinced that Elijah's prophetic standing is real and the power of God has been demonstrated. He may not be a believer in God. He may not worship God, but he knows this, Elijah's the real deal. And I'm not going to mess with him, right? He respectfully asks for mercy. You know, he might be on the opposing team, but he knows better than to be rude, right? Yeah, I'm only the king's servant. I'm only doing my job, you know. Well, you know, Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." And this guy got a healthy fear of the Lord. He knew that if he pushed his luck, it wasn't going to turn out for him very well. He had a different attitude than the first and the second. And he learned to say the magic word. Look, he says, "Man of God, please." He learned to say, we've been teaching our children that since they were born. You got to say the magic word, please. Right? Well, he finally learned to say he remembered, you got to say please if you're going to ask these things. But he's humble in his attitude. And he gets it out. He says please. And he recognizes there is a higher authority in the works here. And it's the Lord. And he doesn't push things. Now it goes on, it says in verse 14, he says, "Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." Now this idea here, precious, means valuable or something that is prized or esteemed or highly valued, right? You know, something that is precious or rare. So he's asking Elijah to see his life as precious. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Lord sees every life as precious. This is true. He really does. You know, some people say God is slack, but what does 2 Peter 3:9 says? You know, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish. Well, the king's power was empty, and this guy knew it. And Elijah wasn't scared of the king and the Lord. He was defending Elijah, and this guy knew it. The first two, when they said man of God, I don't think they believed it. They just called him that. It's just some words to them. This guy, when he said man of God, he knew there was something with that. And he was legit about it. Now, he knew Elijah was the real deal, and that testimony had value. And as we think about that, again, putting ourselves in Elijah's shoes, do others know that we're the real deal? Do they know that we're actually servants of the Lord? Do they know that the Lord Most High is our Lord, the Creator, God Almighty? We belong to Him. Do they know that about us? 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him and do not be afraid of him. And so he arose and went down with him to the king." So apparently there had been an element of fear and concern prior to this. But here, the angel of the Lord, we talked about this last time. Again, this is the Old Testament appearance of the second person of the Godhead, the angel of the Lord. The word here for that, this is the language that shows us an Old Testament appearance of the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus, before he was called Jesus by humans, right? Before he came and dwelt among us, right? This is that second person of the Godhead. He says to Elijah, go down with him and do not be afraid of him. Well, you know, just about every time in the New Testament when Jesus told somebody not to fear, do not fear, it's because they were being fearful, right? It's because they were encumbered with fear. And that tells us that the Lord's words here are suggesting that previously there had been some danger existing and Elijah was scared. Elijah had fear. But this time, Elijah didn't run. He stood his ground even though he was scared. He stood in faith. He didn't take orders from the king. He didn't worry about what the king said. He was taking his orders from the Lord. He's matured since he failed last time. And sometimes we have to fail before we're able to mature. We fail forward sometimes when we make mistakes and we blow it real bad. And the Lord will take us and he's gentle and he will rebuild us and pep us up. And you know, it tells us in, what is it, James 4:4 or somewhere around there. It says to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up, right? And when we humble ourselves before God and we let him build us up, he will raise us up and he will put us back into service. And Elijah had been put back into service here, and he is taking orders from the Lord, and he's standing his ground, listening to the instructions of his king, and he's standing there in assurance. And now the angel of the Lord, this Old Testament appearance of Jesus, tells him to go ahead and go with him, and do not be afraid of him. What is it that causes you and I to not fear when we're scared, when we're really... we can't control what's going on, do we? Do we listen for the Lord's voice? Do we listen for him to guide us? Do we seek his face in those moments? We see Elijah here standing fast until he sees and hears the Lord tell him to go. He doesn't go before. He doesn't rush it. Doesn't get ahead of God. He does what the Lord's telling him to do. He stood his ground and he waited until the Lord gave him commands. And now he goes with this guy. He goes to the king, right? He's the Lord's, you know, man, he's the Lord's prophet, and he waits on the Lord. Who is he listening to? He listens to the Lord. He gets his orders from the King of Kings. And now he goes to the king, right? In verse 16. And then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed in which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So again, he boldly repeats God's pronouncement upon the king. And this is probably about the third or fourth time this has come up in the chapter today, right, as we've read this. But again, he doesn't change the story. He doesn't compromise it. Now that he's standing face to face, probably at the king's bedside, he gives the message boldly. The message, just like the first time Ahaziah heard it, should have brought about the king's understanding that he needs to repent, that he needs to change directions and seek the Lord. Should have caused him to have some severe concern that God was about to judge him. Now, to be honest with you, he didn't have to be alive right now. When he fell, he could have died then. But he was still alive. And God's still speaking. That means if God's still speaking, there's still time to repent. There's still time to change your heart and turn toward the Lord. Now this last Sunday, I was in the rest home, and at the rest home, we were looking at the potter's house in Jeremiah. And in that passage of scripture there, it's talking about nations, but the principle is important to understand. Listen to this from Jeremiah 18. It says there, and this is the Lord speaking, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. You see, if God speaks a pronouncement of judgment, he's going to judge you. And in that, you understand the authority that's been spoken to you. And you recognize you need to turn. You need to change. You need to turn from what you're doing and turn to God. And you come to him, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. This guy, Ahaziah, again gets this message telling him, you're not going to come out of this bed. And it does not cause him to come to that point of repenting and turning to God. No evidence here that he turns in his heart. No evidence of any words saying that he chose to seek the Lord. It appears he just refused to yield his heart unto the Lord. And Elijah, we see as we flip the coin, Elijah is simply letting God lead him the whole way. He didn't give in to fear. He walked in faith. He couldn't see what the outcome was going to be, but he was willing to go because the Lord told him to go. And even though he knows there's a price on his head, even though he knows if Jezebel gets her way, she'll get him killed, he goes anyhow to see the king there in Samaria. He faces his fear. He didn't give in to fear, but he went in faith instead. This guy here, Ahaziah, he could have inquired of the Lord. He knew where Elijah was. He knew how to find him. He didn't seek the Lord, didn't want to hear from God. God's speaking to him. He still didn't want to hear it, and he rejects it and refuses it. See, God could have already taken him out, but he was still there. That man, if he's still there, he still could have given his heart to God. He just chose not to. No one gets sent to hell. Choose to go there. Choose to go there because you choose to reject the one who can save you. Verse 17. It says, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As if things weren't confusing enough, but having two kingdoms in the north and in the south, now you get a king in both places with the same name and they're brother-in-laws. Because remember, the Jehoram in the south, the son of Jehoshaphat, he's married to Athaliah, the sister of this guy here, Jehoram. This guy, Jehoram, though, that's in the north and the king of Israel and Samaria there, he's going to be the end of Ahab and Jezebel's line. He's going to be the last one of their dynasty, if you would. See, God's word, though, as we look in the passage, it wasn't spoken in vain. It could have been something that prompted Ahaziah to repent and turn to God. Instead, it fulfilled its purpose. It condemned him. And, well, that's his choice. That's what he chose. Proud, unrepentant. You know, it's just like the world that you and I live in. It's proud. It's got everything. In fact, it even calls some of its sin pride. And yet, it's unrepentant and it refuses to yield to the Lord. Strives against its creator. But you see, to not repent is to continue rebelling against God. And that's exactly what this guy chose to do. Wouldn't yield his heart to God. See, the gospel message that we have today, the message that you and I have probably received, you put your faith in the Lord, that's true of you. That message, it's something where we are in a place where we need to place confidence, trust in the message, and believe upon Jesus, right? But even in that, after that belief, there is the almost mandate, if you would, to walk in obedience and in faith. And we see this guy Elijah here. He's walking in faith. He's doing what he's supposed to. He's doing even the hard stuff, going where God calls him to go. And he's willing to go because he knows it's for the Lord. Well, no repentance. Judgment was carried out. And God's power is revealed. And in this case, God's power is revealed. And then he predicted what was going to happen. It is the less desired way. But God was glorified through this. This guy rejected, and so he was judged. As we go on here, again, this guy was the king of Israel. Is there no God in Israel? That's what he said. You know, when you look there at the bottom of 16, was it because there was no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Oh, king, that's what you should have been doing, was seeking the Lord, right? But just like his daddy Ahab, didn't want to hear anything God had to say. You see, put yourself in Elijah's shoes again. If the Lord leads you to the situation, then he will lead you through the situation, whatever it is. He's going to take you through what he brings you to. And we have lots of examples in Scripture. You know, Exodus 14, the children of Israel, they're coming out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea and they're like, what are we going to do? You know, and you know, Moses is crying out to God and God's like, would you get up and quit crying out to me and just put your rod up and open, y'all go across the sea now, you know. God brought them to it. He took them through it. In Daniel chapter 3, there's these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to do what Nebuchadnezzar said because it was worshiping an idol. You know what? When they threw them in that fiery furnace, there was a fourth in the fire with them. The Lord was there. And you know, as we think about that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he looked in the fire. One looks like the Son of God. If the Lord brings you to it, if he leads you to it, he'll take you through it. It'll be his perfect outcome. See, he had faith in a faithful God, the Lord God Almighty. He trusted him. He stood his ground, let God do what God does. He took his orders from the Lord and not from man. He did not put man's authority above God's authority. And his heart was being led and directed by the Lord. He wouldn't budge until God said, go. And then he went. Now, I'd like to close out tonight in the New Testament. And we won't be coming back here to this passage. But if you would, turn with me there to 2 Thessalonians. It's deep in the Pauline epistles right before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians. It's right before the Timothy epistles in Hebrews. Second Thessalonians. I think we'll try to sum up some of the principles that we saw tonight. We'll use this passage to help us to get there. I'm going to read it. I'll go back and just lightly talk through what we saw of Elijah. We'll read through this passage, though, five verses, and we'll close out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, going down to verse 5. Paul here closing out his letter, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you can, that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." You know, as we go back and we look here just at this verse 1 and think about what we saw with Elijah, it says here, you know, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. You know, the word of God was glorified there in the situation tonight. The word of God, his pronouncement upon this king was mentioned multiple times in the passage. The man never chose to receive the word of God. And God was glorified, though, because God's word was fulfilled. His prediction was fulfilled exactly as God had said. God was glorified in it, the lesser desire, but nevertheless, God was magnified through that. And as we look here at the second verse here, you know, it says in this, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. You know, Elijah faced three different groups of soldiers. The first two, they didn't make it. But he faced them, and the Lord delivered him from these unbelievers. They didn't have faith, and the Lord delivered Elijah. The Lord was faithful 100%. And that brings us to this next part that we see here in verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." You know, the Lord took care of Elijah, and he fought the battle. Elijah didn't have to fight it. He didn't have to play Chuck Norris and go crazy on him, "Wah!" You know, doing all that kind of stuff. The Lord took care of the battle. The Lord took out the enemies. The Lord delivered him from the unbelievers. 100% faithful. And then we see verse 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord." You know, we have to be thinking about the things we choose to put confidence in. We saw Elijah tonight. He put confidence in the Lord. Didn't worry about man. He had fear. He had concern. But he trusted in God with everything within him. He had faithful confidence in the Lord. And then he says that you will do and that you do and will do the things that we command you. And now the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. You know, we can have confidence in the Lord too, and we can let God direct our hearts. He can direct our hearts, and we can patiently persevere just like Jesus set the example for us as we follow his example and patiently persevere the trials that come. Elijah didn't ask for that trial to come to him. He didn't ask for those people to come up to the hill and demand he come down so they could lay hands on him. But it came to him nevertheless. We don't always choose the trials that come our way, but we can choose how we decide to deal with the trials. We can take them to God, let God fight them for us. Or we can try to handle it on our own. I don't want to bother God with this problem. I got it, Lord. Be careful when we do that, because we need to take it all to the Lord. Let Him direct our hearts. You see, Elijah, he didn't go until the Lord said, "You can go." And that's when he went, right? So he let God direct his hearts, and he did that in a wonderful way too. And when he got there, he just told them the same thing he'd already told them. But yet the Lord fulfilled his work and his purpose through that. And Elijah was just simply his servant as the Lord was working out his plan. You and I need to be in that place of being the Lord's servant. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. See, when we choose to do the things that we're doing for God, that's it. It's to be out of love. A love that was given when He sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. A love that's been received when we put our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then a love returned back to God. I'm doing this for you, God, because I love you. That's it. We show God our love by being obedient and to do the things that He calls us to do. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you do love us. Lord, we know that if we yield our hearts to you, that you will direct our hearts. And Lord, we know that the battle belongs to you. We know that the trials, they belong to you. And Lord, we need to make sure that we stand our ground and turn them over to you. And Lord, to trust you and wait till you tell us to move. Wait till you tell us to go. To have that faith, even in the face of perseverance, of trials, Lord, when people are coming against us and they say ugly things and they look at us stern and they have bad attitudes toward us, Lord, it doesn't matter. Help us, Lord, to stand firm and listen to you and let you direct our hearts. Have confidence in you, Lord, knowing that you, if you bring us to it, you will bring us through it. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. And all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.